Morning, church. How we all doing? Appreciate you, Brad. You keep me on my toes. Okay, let's open up in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Really thankful for the meditations already this morning, and Kendall helped lay some groundwork so I can fast forward through some sections, and I really appreciate that. So let's start here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. So, okay. The opening of the letter is very clear. This is about Jesus. Okay. Gets some pretty prominent titles and some very awesome accomplishments attributed to him. He goes on in verse 3, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of the sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Very clearly, this is about Jesus. Amen? Amen? Not the angels, not Moses, not Aaron. It's about Jesus. And I like the way that the writer does this in verse 5 because, like a lot of the New Testament writers, they're going to make profound statements and then they're going to back it up with their Old Testament scripture. So his statement is, Jesus is greater than the angels. Okay? And so his proof text in verse 5 is, when did the Old Testament ever say this about angels? You are my son, today I have begotten you. Okay, that's his proof text. So there's a little bit of the context that's laid here in chapter 1. So with that, we're able to jump down to verse 13. And the similar tone and language is carrying through. Okay, and so he says in verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? His point is, that wasn't said to the angels, that was said to Jesus. Verse 14, are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord God, Lord, we thank you that that you are concerned for us, Lord, that you have created the world, and you've created the world with a plan in your mind, Lord. A plan where mankind could spiritually worship you in spirit and in truth, as Jesus teaches, and that we might enter into a covenant with you that is an everlasting, eternal covenant. Lord, we thank you that you have given us what we need, Lord, and that one of those things, Lord, is the ministering spirits, these angels that are sent forth to help carry out your will. May we continue to draw near and closer to you, O Lord, and may you continue to bless this congregation and our labor of love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I wanted to do this morning was just lay a couple concepts down to build towards a bigger point. So, you know, I remember as I was reading through Hebrews 1 the first time, it always kind of surprised me because the follow-up question is, okay, so angels, you know, the New Testament's not about them. The covenant wasn't ushered in by them. It's not because of them that we have our salvation. Okay, I can understand that, all right? But what they are in verse 14 are ministering spirits. Okay, so they're ministers. They carry out spiritual things. Specifically to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Are we going to inherit salvation? So, yeah, if we remain faithful. So the scripture tells us that the angels play a part in helping the Lord and helping us. Thought, well, that was kind of cool. Okay. But the follow-up question is, what does that look like? And to a certain extent, I don't know. But what we do know is that they have a part to play. Okay, so with that in mind, I want us to go back to Daniel chapter 10. And we can start in verse 1. angels are God's helpers for those who will inherit salvation. And the days we live in today, that's the church. In Daniel chapter 10, though, I want us to see something. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, and he understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision. So, Daniel's service to the kingdom has expired at this point. Daniel is not written chronologically, so it can be a little difficult sometimes to jump here and jump there and kind of go back. So when we understand who's king and what time they're king, that helps us understand the context and time in which these things are taking place. So because it tells us it was in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, we see that his actual ministry to the throne has ended. Okay, chapter 1 tells us that. So we're going to get one of his last revelations here. So what does he see? Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food or did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, and yet no strength was in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. So, if you read on later in Daniel, there's actually a couple angels that show up. I think it's kind of cool that the picture we get is eerily similar to the picture we get of Jesus in the book of Revelation. But what we're told is that these two guys show up, but this is the angel that gets the focus in Daniel chapter 10. Okay? So he sees this angel, and he's got the fire eyeballs, and he's terrified. I mean, we would say, why do you look so pale? All right? And, He had retained no strength, so his knees are weak, right? And in verse 9, I heard a sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me, set on me, trembling on my hands and knees, and said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken the words to me, I stood up trembling, and he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. So Daniel, he's doing the ointment thing, he's doing the fasting thing, he's likely been praying, and he's been praying for weeks, okay? And so the angel lets him know, we heard you. Okay, we heard you. And he says in the end of verse 12, I have come in response to your words. In verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. So you read this, and when we consider the angels and their interaction from the heavenly realm and the realm which we dwell, you see a great battle being pictured. Okay, now we don't have time this morning, but you can read the book of Revelation. And it very clearly, specifically as I think of chapter 12, there is a great spiritual battle that's been waged from the beginning of time. Okay? And it is in the heavenly realm. But you notice that these attacks, they come from heaven, but they're on here, on earth. Okay? Because the attack is on the male child, right? Like even if you read your Old Testament, you see all these attacks that happen on the lineage from David to Jesus. Well, who do you think benefits from that? It's like Jesus is born, right? And all of a sudden King Herod decides to be an evil man. And he just starts killing all the kids, right? Like who benefits from that if the Messiah goes down and he's 2 years old? Satan, okay? So as we consider that the angels have a role in this, and to a certain degree it doesn't tell us how okay? But that they have a role in this and they're engaged in the spiritual battle. Notice that the spiritual battle is over earth. So, you know, Daniel's praying for weeks and he hasn't got an answer. And there's a whole nother message in there, right there, right? Like, ever prayed to the Lord and didn't get the answer right away? Okay, the Lord's timing is perfect, all right? But the angel finally shows up. He's like, well, we heard your prayers, but the king of Persia himself kept me from answering you. And what that just did is link a connection between the war in heaven and the war on earth. And what that tells us is that the spiritual battle is over earth. Now, what is creeping and crawling down here that maybe the spirits in the spiritual realm would be interested in fighting over? You. I can't remember some of the tenets of the message, but I heard Jay preach a message one time called "The Battle for the Brain is Brutal." That's what the battle is for, brethren. It's for your mind. That's why Paul can write in the New Covenant and say, Christian, you either got your mind set on the spirit or you got it set on the flesh. By the way, you fleshly, you can't please God. Okay? It's the spiritual mindset that pleases God. Okay? Now, we don't get a lot of detail here in Daniel 7 about how this goes down. But the angel is finally freed from the prince of Persia. Makes you wonder who's behind the prince of Persia then, right? Because this battle's in the spiritual realm. It's like you got spirits fighting spirits, but he gives credit to the actual king of Persia as the one who withstood him. And he's not freed from this holding up until Michael comes and helps so that he can answer Daniel's prayer. The battle is over the earth. And they are fighting over the minds of mankind. Who will man worship? The author and creator of all things, or himself? Those are two options. Who will man worship? Themselves and create gods in their own image? Or the God and author of creation and faith? So, as we think about this, I want us to turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Again, just kind of laying some concepts down here. I've just been thinking about this week, and I eventually landed it at Matthew 13. So here we're going to see lots of, and the kingdom of heaven is like, and we get parables about the kingdom of heaven. And this is where Kendall did a really great job of reminding us about the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, the kingdom of heaven is the church on into heaven. Okay? And so with some of the work Kendall did there, I'm kind of able to fast forward. So specifically here, as we look at Matthew chapter 13, when we have these lessons and these illustrations about the kingdom of heaven, we're actually learning about the church. And specifically, we can learn about the specific nature of the church. So let's look at one of these in Matthew chapter 13. He says in 47, the kingdom of heaven is like. Is the kingdom of heaven the church? Amen? On into heaven? So the church is like. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is like. The church is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up onto the beach, sat down, gathered the good fish into containers, and the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I gotta tell you, brethren, there are some things that Jesus teaches in the Word of God that have been not just hard for me to wrap my mind around, but to accept. Ever been there? It's like, man, half the things we do, the world calls us crazy for. And it's a little crazy. And the reason why we do it is because we trust the Lord's word. This was one of these for me. You know, I'm reading through this and I'm like, okay, the church is like a net that goes out and it gathers in all the fish. And then at the end, the bad fish have to be separated from the good fish. And I was like, well, that makes sense to me. It makes sense to me. Not everybody makes it to heaven. Are there bad fish out in the world that don't make it to heaven? It's like they're claiming Allah is God right now. Or maybe they're saying there is no God. Or maybe they're saying, I'm God. It doesn't matter. As long as it's not the God of the Bible, it's not God, right? But then I dug in a little closer and I noticed this isn't a parable about the world. It's a parable about the church. And that's why it's like, okay, well, I trust you, God, because you're the perfect teacher and you're true and righteous and just. But that seems a little sad. That at the final day, that net that went out and had live fish in it eventually produces bad fish. Which means not every person who enters the kingdom of heaven stays. And that's why the scripture says it'd be better for a man not to have known than to have known and then to have fallen away. Better if he had a millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the depth of the sea. And so what we see here and what I want us to just consider this morning, brethren, is that there is a great, great spiritual battle that's taking place. And I know that we understand that. Okay? And we see that the angels are engaged in this. Okay? And you even have the ones who are helping God, who are helping us, ministering as they come out to render service for those who will be saved. But be not mistaken, there is a spiritual battle taking place, and everything that unfolds down here is a result of that. That's what the king of Persia tells us. Okay? You've got all these nations that persecuted God's people and they're foreshadows for the world. So what's behind worldly powers that want to shut down and persecute Christianity? Satan. There's a great spiritual battle going on. How are we doing, brethren? Because the reality is, it's not just like the few that are led astray on the world don't make it. Some in the church don't make it. And I pray my prayers every week and it's like, brethren, we have got to be serious and passionate about our Lord and about His salvation and the riches that He has given us. And make sure that we will do anything to enter through that narrow gate into eternity in heaven with God forever. You know, it's like we had the Bible question this morning and it was, you know, Paul preached what to the Gentiles? The unfathomable riches of Christ. You know, and so I'm covering the Bible question. I'm like, well, I know he says that in chapter 1 and later on in chapter 3. And then I sat down and I realized probably the most important statement I should have said this morning. You're rich! I got a get rich scheme for you right now. Become a Christian. Because then you get spiritual riches. Now you got to follow through with this thing all the way to the end. We cannot take it lightly, brethren, when we read parables about the church that say when that net is finally drug in on the last day, there are some bad fish that need pulled out. And so I don't think of Matthew 13 because I'm like, ooh, I'm trying to find the bad fish in the congregation. I'm looking at myself and asking myself, self, what are you willing to do to make sure you make it to heaven? Because that follow-up question is what? What am I willing to do to make sure my family makes it to heaven? And hopefully with great faith, what am I willing to do to help others make it to heaven? You know, it's just, you know, I was talking with someone this morning, and it just reminded me of, you ever like gone to family camp or taken a trip somewhere and you forgot something and then you just got to go to Costco and bought what you forgot? Like we went to Peaks this year and we forgot all of the 6-foot foldy tables that we need. And those are pretty important for what we do. Okay. So we didn't have tables the whole weekend. It was terrible. There was no place to stop along the way to get tables. You know, it was just awful. It's like, you know, we're kind of spoiled. Because we went to Costco in Bozeman and bought tables. You ever gone to family camp and be like, or you ever gone traveling and left your bag of clothes somewhere and you didn't get it? It's like, well, you know, go to Walmart, buy some clothes for the weekend. Like, it is very easy in the world we live in to forget that there is a spiritual battle for the mind and souls of mankind waging at all hours of the day. Because Satan really likes to get us distracted. And he really likes us to get focused on things that don't really matter. I do not want to be deceived. So I'm thinking about this, and it's like, you know, what? How committed are you? You know, I use myself first as an example, and this is where I think about and my prayer goes, but how committed are you to being a live fish when that dragnet gets pulled in? Or are you dead on arrival? I remember it was in school, the kids were going, ha, 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 DOA, DOA, and, you know, I didn't know what that was, so I had to go home and ask my dad. I'm like, Dad, what's DOA? He's like, dead on arrival. I was like, what does that mean? It's like, well, son, when the ambulance pulls up, there's no one to save because they're already dead. And I remember as a young kid, like, that was like, well, you don't even have to be a young kid for that to be disheartening. But I remember just being, like, so sad. I mean, you mean there isn't anything you could do to help them? You know, when I'm at that age, it's like and this happened actually a couple times, and I still have it. I mean, you just take the head off your teddy bear, and you just give it to mom, and then somehow the teddy bear gets back on. It's like, mom and dad can fix anything, right? And so now they're trying to explain to you that there are situations that are irreparable, that you cannot fix. And so the spiritual connection is we do not want to be the bad fish that are thrown out on the last day, because that's irreparable, and it's eternal. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to sacrifice the things that need to be sacrificed? Are you willing to encourage? Are you willing to strengthen and sharpen others for this common salvation as well? But I didn't want to just come up here this morning and just tell you that. We try to make sure that the preaching's from the scriptures. And that if I say anything, it's coming from the Word of God. I might give you an illustration from life to help us understand or even connect to the teaching. But what are you going to do? Because I told you to? It's like you can tell high school kids they need to go study for their test. It's like they're not going to do it because you told them. Okay? But I have had high school students go from typically not studying for their tests to studying really, really hard for their tests. And you know what the difference was? They found a different end goal to chase. They found something else that was more important than because Mr. Toole said so, and they went and sought after it. You know, over the years, in our school, we have different statuses that we hand out. And if you've averaged certain test scores for the whole week, you can receive extra privileges. You know, privileges that allow you to move about freely through the learning center without asking for permission and things of that nature. Well, the highest one you can get, we call it E status, and you know, you're just like one step away from being in charge. It's like the amount of privileges that I give you. It's like, you know, like breaks over in 15 minutes. If you want to take another 5 minutes, you don't even have to ask. You know, it's like if you want to switch up your work for the day and do something a little different, you can do that because you've earned it. You've showed responsible for your work and that you're able to produce high test scores at the same time. Okay, so what happens is this is a very, very hard thing to achieve. And then when they achieve it, they have to hold on to it. So over the years, I've had a few students qualify for this E-status thing. And once they get it the first week, they have to hold a 97% test average to keep it the next week. So then what do they go do? They start studying like crazy for those tests. More so than they did before. And this particular example happened this year, but it happens every year someone qualifies for E-status. Like, if you have to have a 97% average and you get a 95 on a test, what do you have to get on the next test for it to come back out to a 97? A 100%, which means how many can you get wrong on that test? None, which means how much work you got to put in the night before to make sure you know all of it. A lot. But that's the point, brethren. Like, as soon as these kids found a goal to go after, I want E-status, I like E-status, I like the privileges that come with E-status, now they're willing to go home and do the work. See, I can tell you, there's a spiritual battle. Do not play games with your salvation. Sacrifice what needs sacrificed, encourage where encouragement needs, and lead by example. Start reading your Bible and start doing what the thing says. I could tell you that. But you're even older than high school kids. You're even more firmly entrenched in who you are. So why? I don't want to tell you. But do you think that God's given us an end goal? Has He given us an E status to attain for? It's called heaven. I mean, that's where this thing ends. Heaven. Philippians chapter 3. Think back. Today I want to remind you to remember your goal, your E status. I don't want you to leave today because I said so. I want you to remember your goal. And I think the quickest way I can get you to remember your goal is to remember the day that you said Jesus is Lord. And you go back to that and remind yourself, why did you do that? You know, and then remember your convictions on the scripture and what you were willing to sacrifice. Like you said, Jesus is Lord, not my family. You said, Jesus is Lord, not my job. You know, Jesus is Lord, not the country I live in. Jesus is Lord, not the basketball team I play on. You're saying Jesus is preeminent. Not only is He the master of your life, but He is Jehovah God. And because of that, you will subject your will to His will, to do His will. Jesus says something about that. For the rest of your life. Now, let me ask you this. Was there anything in that moment that would have kept you from following through on that? Well, you did it. But I don't know about you, but I remember, like, when it finally went off, like, my sins have separated me from God. And if I die in this condition, I go to hell. Like, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in doing whatever it takes for the rest of my life to get in the grace of God and to maintain that salvation, working it out with fear and trembling. And what we have to do, brethren, over the years is not lose that resolve, but to renew our mind. To renew it back to that initial resolve where we said, Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, my job could have fired me. My whole family could have left me. Everything could have gone wrong. And I still would have got on that plane, flown to Billings, and got immersed into Lake Josephine, which is not the cleanest pond in this town. There's nothing that would have stopped me from doing that. And we've got to renew our minds back to that commitment we made to the Lord. What's that prize? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. And may be found in Him, having not a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes through God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Brethren, that's the goal. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That has to be our end goal. Is it enough to motivate you, brethren? The prize. And here Paul says, I already lost all those things and I did it for knowing Christ. And I like the way that he says that. How great is it to know that you not only know God, but you are known by Him. I mean, the God who made everything. I want to preach the Word of God. And I want it to extend so much more, brethren, further than noon on Sunday. I want the Word of God, the preached Word of God, to develop convictions in us that flow into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday so that we can be those who have a mind set on the Spirit at all times. I think it was Jay who said, what we are moving towards is a much more long-term, powerful motivator than what we are running from. Brethren, if your mind is properly placed on heaven, you will do the things that it takes to make it. We do that in this life with perishable wreaths all the time. Okay? If your mind is properly placed on heaven, you will do the things that it takes to make it. This is the example that jumps in my head. I said, vacations are great. Vacations are good. But let's consider what we sacrifice to do them. We are willing to pay money, pull kids out of school, and take time off of work to make sure that we go take our vacation, which is all reasonable and makes sense. But what we cannot forget is to see the sacrifices that we're willing to make to go do these things. You know what I make for the things I don't want to do? Excuses. I mean, basketball was such an important thing to me before I became a Christian. And, you know, I was that 13, 14, and 15-year-old that said, ball is life. Like, so silly looking back. Jesus is life. The way, truth, and the life. You know, but I'm 14. You know, ball is life. And so when I graduated high school and realized I was too short and untalented to play competitively in college, that was taken away from me. And so that's when I discovered the city basketball leagues that are here in Billings. And so, you know, it was a few years later. But when I found that, that was something that was valuable to me. So guess what I did with my work schedule to make sure I could make it to basketball practices and basketball games? I made sure I had that time off to be there. Because it was important to me. Okay? Now, if basketball is not important to me, and Bolton comes up to me and says, we're going to play basketball. Want to come? I'd be like, no, I have to work. See, we make sacrifices for the things that we want to do and for the things that we really, really hold near and dear. We make excuses for the things we don't want to do. I want every fish in this dragnet, in this building this morning and listening online to be found alive on Judgment Day. Amen? I want that for you. Now, you can go and do the things and continue to excel still more. Maybe some of us need to make changes today to go and do that. Don't leave today because I told you so. I know you're not going to do that. But maybe I can remind you this morning of the goal, of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let that be your motivator. And that if we're willing to make some of these sacrifices, like take some time off for work and pull the kids out of school, we have to be willing to make similar sacrifices if the need calls for the sake of Jesus and his church. Okay? Similar sacrifices if the need calls for it. Not every situation is the same. You can't take these illustrations and just apply them broadly to an entire group of people. So let's do this. Let's do this perfectly like Jesus. I've read this before, but I wanted to read it again. I have a 5-chapter book I want to read to you today, but the chapters are really short. Chapter 1. The kids know what's coming. School kids know what's coming. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am hopeless. It's not my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it, and I fall in again. Can't believe I'm in the same place, but it's not my fault, and it still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it's there. I fall in. It's habit. My eyes are opening. I know where I am. It's my fault. And I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around the hole. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. The mind has to be renewed. That's why the scripture tells us not to be deceived. Why the scripture tells us to be humble and contrite. Why the scripture tells us to tremble at his word. We have to be willing to look at ourselves individually and through a humble spirit, renew our mind to where we take accountability for things we're accountable for. And for you individually, that's your soul and your eternity. That is on no one else but you, and you answer to no one else but the Lord God. But along the way, that mind needs renewing. Hopefully I was able to take you back to your convictions when you said Jesus is Lord and remind you of that prize, so that's a proper motivator for you moving forward, maybe longer than noon today, on into the rest of the week. And I'm not saying that because y'all don't do it. I'm just saying, like, I'm trying to bring forth these messages, and I want them to fuel us and encourage us to go on into the rest of the week, to be spiritual at all times. You know, so conveniently, I heard this song, and I think it was at the gym, and the lyrics sound like this. I'm only human after all. I'm only human after all. I'm only human after all. So don't put the blame on me. So don't put the blame on me. Brethren, that ain't going to work on Judgment Day. And God's going to call into account every careless word and thing that we did and said. And he's going to ask for the talents he's given us in return. Let's be live fish. We need renewed minds. Let's renew our minds today and set them on the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Lord, I thank you that you have not only sacrificed for us, Lord, to pave the way to make salvation possible. None of us stand here righteous before you on our own merit. Paul even makes that point in the section we read in Philippians, that he doesn't have a righteousness of his own that, you know, came from his keeping of the law. It's because we have Christ Jesus in us. So that is a great thing that you have done for us. But the scripture is also clear that now that we have your spirit, that we are to bear the fruit of that. Lord, that seems reasonable to me, as you consistently are reasonable. You are the Logos. You are the Word. That because we have your spirit, that we would let our pride be aside and let our flesh be placed aside so that we can let the Spirit shine forth through us so that we can bear the fruit of it. You have called us together for a purpose to glorify your name and not our own name, Lord. Lord, I pray that we take that serious. You have given us this ability through the Spirit that indwells us to be strengthened and to be renewed. You've set this great prize before us that we might be able to follow after. Let's be those who take the reward of heaven and the grace that you have extended to us and not take it in vain, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and that we would work with you to see this out to the end, doing the things that need to be done to make sure that we finish this fight faithful in the Lord, and that we take those who are close to us and our family and this congregation, and to all those that we have influence over, that we would do the things necessary to strengthen, to encourage, to sacrifice, whatever it is, to be those who build up one another so that we all make it. Lord, we thank you for your grace and the forgiveness that we are allowed back into your kingdom, Lord. And not only are we allowed back in, but that you give us the grace and the power and the strength and your spirit to do these things. May we rely on those and not ourselves. And be spiritual lights for the world for the rest of this week. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our light. Amen.